Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Why do some people sexually abuse those close to them? Abuse is rampant in all too many families. Today, more of the characteristics of abusers to help us understand what makes them tick. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, we continue a three-part series on how to handle being the victim of sexual abuse. Our theme is simply, let God redeem your story. And now, Pastor Lutzer comes with more of part two.
There's a second characteristic, and that is that appearance masks reality. The appearance is one thing, the reality is another. You know, if we had the time, we'd go back to chapter 12 as it ends. David is a great hero. Now, it's also true that he committed adultery and murder, and we know that story, but God forgave him. And now he's called into battle against the Ammonites, and they capture the king of the Ammonites, and they take his crown and they put it on David's crown. And all the people are cheering and saying, isn't it wonderful that we have such a great royal family? Well, what they don't know is that this royal family is dysfunctional and in trouble. In fact, it becomes very clear that even as the story unfolds, what happens is this. Tamar is told by her father to go to Amnon, who said that he was sick and he wanted Tamar to make some food that he might eat out of her hand. David, wake up, okay? I mean, don't you get it? I mean, Amnon was somebody who was not a very pretty young man. Now, he was in line for the throne, and so David turned the other way. And there's evidence that we shall uncover here that David was not a good father. And so the reality of what is happening is masked, and everybody on the outside thinks that the royal family's doing well. And David is famous for winning battles, but he has no idea as to how to control his sons and control his home. Isn't that true of a lot of people? They may be very good at their business and are successful, but when it comes to knowing what to do with a family, they just don't have any natural ability to know how to handle situations. And abusive families come in and out of churches, and they are there everywhere, and lo and behold, people think everything is fine, but the appearance is one thing, and reality is quite another. Another characteristic is that facts are disregarded. Facts are disregarded. I've already implied that. And so we shall hurry to number four. The victim's cries, this is very important, the victim's cries are not heard. Now look at here. Here's what happened. I'm picking it up in verse 11. When she brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, come lie with me, my sister. She answered him, she really says no three times. No, my brother, do not violate me. Another, no, these things are not done so in Israel, and do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? As for you, you would be one like the outrageous fools of Israel. Therefore now, please, speak to the king. He will not withhold me from you. What she's implying is, if you talk to her father, he may allow us to marry. She's probably buying time here. Verse 14, but he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. One of the things about abusers that they always want to do is to show their power. They want to make sure that the person that they are abusing is weak and powerless. Powerlessness to them is very important. And that's why a child who's abused may actually go with the abuser and be obedient to the abuser. And people say, well, why don't they run away? The bonding is such, the humiliation is such, that they feel that they should stay and continue the abuse. The psychological insights to unpack that are interesting, but we must hurry on. And so she says no three times, but he disregards it. Abusers don't listen. The father who's abusing that little boy, slapping him, whatever, he disregards the crying of the child who says, no, daddy, no, daddy, no, daddy. He has no ears to hear that. That's the characteristics of an abuser. Later on, I'm going to be giving some hope to you who are abusers, because I know that you're out there. But until I get to the end of the message, I have a word for you until we get there. And if you're an abuser, I want you to hear me carefully. Stop it. Stop what you are doing. Who do you think you are to be abusing anyone, whether it's your wife or your children? Stop it. All right, the victim's cries are not heard. We must hurry on. Number five, the victim is shamed, blamed, and demeaned. Now notice what the text says. Amnon hated her with a very great hatred, verse 15, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. I mean, isn't that interesting? Maybe it wasn't all that he thought it was going to be, the experience. There are other dynamics that are going on. It happens 1,000 times in Chicago every week, if not more. Gets what he wants, and now he throws her away like the peeling of an orange. Well, she says no, she doesn't want to go. She wants to, she says, if you send me away, I'm going to be desolate for the rest of my life. He tosses her out, asks the servants to bolt the door, and as far as Tamar is concerned, she is ostracized and will be an outcast in Israel. Now notice it says in verse 19, we must skip to there, Tamar put ashes on her head, tore the long robe that she wore, and as she laid her hands on her head, she went away crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." Actually, Absalom is now planning to kill Amnon. And that's about the best comfort he could give his sister, his full-blooded sister. Verse 21, when King David heard about it, he was very angry. Well, good for you, David. And what is it exactly that you're going to do about it? Answer, nothing. You know that Amnon should have been put to death according to the law. The guy should have been stoned. But Amnon is going to become, theoretically he never was, but he was in line to become the king after David as one of his firstborns. And so David backs off. David is not a good father. I know that there are some of you who say, you can't say such things about David. Oh, yeah, I can. I just did, as a matter of fact. You know, there's a hint in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. It speaks about Adonijah, another son, who's going to have to be put to death because he has a rebellion against Solomon. And it says regarding Adonijah and his rebellion, "Never did the king cross him or ever speak to him, 'Why are you doing thus or so?'" David should have acted differently. Even if he had not put Amnon to death, what he should have done is hurried over to Tamar and say, "Tamar, I am absolutely heartbroken over what has happened to you. This is not your fault. Why don't you let me write a psalm about you? Because, you know, I do write psalms, and I want it to be a psalm of lament, but also a psalm of hope. And Tamar, I'm going to be here with you in your emotional distress. I'm going to walk with you through your experience." How differently it would have turned out for Tamar. But the famous King David, the author of the Psalms, didn't do that. He was angry. Maybe because of the moral compromise of chapter 12, he had lost his ability to have moral input into the lives of his family. The dysfunctional family keeps going. Now, when the father doesn't do anything, the kids take care of it. They all respond differently. Absalom ends up killing Amnon, and so forth. Now, the question that we have to ask is, was Tamar's problem, I know it wasn't really hers, but was her shame ever redeemed? We don't know for sure, but look at what it says there. I read it to you a moment ago. Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. In those days, that would have meant that even though it wasn't her fault, she was, in effect, damaged goods, and as damaged goods, she would never have the opportunity of marrying and of bearing children. I suspect she dies, as the text describes her, desolate woman ostracized from society. And that is her story. Now, the question that I want to ask is, could she have been redeemed? That is to say, could God have redeemed her story? Maybe he did, because we don't know how her life ended. I hope that he did. But if he would have, one way that he would have been able to pour grace into her soul. She didn't have as much information as we do. She lived, of course, before the cross. We live after the cross. She lived before the prophets wrote. She may have known some of her father's psalms, but I don't know how much she knew. But today my heart breaks for Tamar, and my heart breaks for all the Tamars who are listening to me right now. The Tamar of the past can't be helped, but you can be. And I want to encourage you to let God redeem your story. Let's take our Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 61 for just a few moments. Isaiah 61, where Jesus actually defines his mission. He defines his mission as rebuilding of the soul. And I want to have God, I want you to give permission to God to rebuild your soul, no matter what kind of abuse you've endured.
Well, my friend, this is Pastor Luther, and most assuredly, I want you to tune in next time as we continue this message on how God redeems our story. And the reason that we're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 61 is there that God is going to show what he substitutes. Instead of shame, he gives you a beautiful set of clothes, etc., etc. It's all there in Isaiah 61, and we'll touch on that next time. But for today, I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to pray. I want you to accept the fact that God is able to help you. Would you cry out to him? Would you ask him for direction and for leadership and to what to do next? God is there. He's listening to you. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he knows the number of hair on our head, and there is no sparrow that falls to the ground except that the heavenly Father takes note of it. And then Jesus says, are you not much more of value than they? Of course you are. I want to speak value into your life today. If you want to connect with us, go to moodymedia.org. That's moodymedia.org. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to know whether or not you've come to saving faith in Jesus Christ as a result of Running to Win. And for the many of you who pray for us and who contribute to our ministry, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, because you are our partners. You are our ministry partners. Thank you. And so we together are making a difference, and you are helping us to do it.
This series of messages may be life-changing for those caught in the grip of shame. Let God Redeem Your Story can be yours on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you call or write, ask about Let God Redeem Your Story. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.